I don't know if you're one of those people who likes a good mystery book or film where you're kept in suspense right until the last moment. But while you're watching or reading, you're trying to work out yourself what the real outcome of this whodunit. Who was it? You know, what's going to be the outcome? What's going to happen? And these, of course, are mysteries that are there to keep us guessing right until the last moment. But we know that there will be an outcome. We will find the answer eventually. Maybe you love a good magician. I remember we went to a wedding a few years ago and there was a magician coming round the tables. And I just didn't know how he did the stuff that he was doing. Just incredible. And it's such a mystery, isn't it? When people do things and we can't understand how they do it. Quite baffling. But there's also, of course, mysteries in life. Things that happen in our own lives. Things that happen in the lives of other people. As we were praying, things that happen in the world that we really don't understand, and maybe we won't, this side of heaven, understand why certain things happen. But I want us tonight to consider a different kind of mystery. And it's a mystery that we're going to find in Ephesians chapter 3. That's where our reading is going to be from. And it speaks about a mystery. So Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 13. Now, if you know your Bible, which some of you will very well, I'm sure, you'll know that in the previous chapter, chapter 2 of Ephesians, that's a really wonderful part of the Bible because it speaks about how we can have salvation, how we can be forgiven, made right with God, by grace, through faith. And it talks about how we can be raised from spiritual death, how we're brought near by the blood of Jesus Christ, how we can be reconciled to God in one body, and being added to a building in which God lives by his Spirit. Incredible things. But in the passage before us now, we find the emphasis is on the communication and the revelation of all of these wonderful things that we read about in chapter 2 to mankind. So tonight we're going to be thinking about the mystery of Christ and the revelation of that mystery. And we're going to take most of our thoughts from Ephesians chapter 3 and the first 13 verses. This is Paul writing, and he says this: "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles," that is non-Jews, "surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is, the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to men in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Jesus Christ. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him, and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory. Well, that's God's word, and we'll look at those words a bit more in a few moments. Well, you probably find it helpful to have your Bible open, although a number of the verses that we're going to be looking at will appear hopefully on the screen. But I think when we come to look at Ephesians, we have to remember that it is a letter that Paul was writing to the church in Ephesus, and we're sort of taking just a little piece out of that letter. So we have to be careful that we don't take things out of context. Obviously, if I'd written you a letter, not that many people do that these days, I suppose it would be more likely be an email. But if I wrote you a letter and you just took one little piece out of it, it might not make a lot of sense. And so we have to be careful that we, when we come to the Bible, that we remember the whole letter that is being written as we look at these sort of just little parts of it. But we're going to do that tonight. We're going to think about this letter and think about, I'm sure you saw that word mystery came out over and over again in our reading. But the first thing that we notice is Paul's digression in verses 2 to 13. And what we find is that Paul is actually, that's why I said about the letter, verses 2 to 13 are a digression from what he's been talking about. I don't know if you're one of those people that if you're writing something, you suddenly go off at a tangent and start talking about something else. Well, that's what Paul sort of does here. He starts this part of his letter with, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles." In other words, he's saying that he's in prison because he's following Jesus, and because he's trying to tell the non-Jews, the Gentiles, about Jesus. And that's in verse 1. And then, as is Paul's wont, he does this more than once, he wanders off at a tangent. He digresses, as I said, in verses 2 to 13. Actually, it's a parenthesis in Paul's argument and flow of thought that he's been presenting to the Ephesians. And we know that it is going off at a tangent, a digression, because of that little dash at the end of verse 1 of chapter 3. You see, he says, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles," dash. He's going off on a digression. And his digression is twofold, really. And we can think, well, why is he digressing? First of all, I think it is a focus on the charge given to him by the Lord Jesus. It's a focus on the charge that he was given to go and preach to the non-Jews. And he does this before he returns to the main path, which he'd been traveling in his argument, to his original intention. Because at the end of verse 1, what he was intending to do was to pray. But he gets sidetracked. So his original intention, for this reason, he goes on in verse 14 when he comes back from his digression. For this reason, I kneel before the Father. So that's what his intention was. But he decides, hang on a minute, there's something else I want to say. And so he digresses. So this prayer that he eventually comes up with is an outpouring to God, which has resulted from all that has gone before. So first of all, his digression is a focus on the charge given to him by the Lord. But secondly, it's a description of the glorious riches his readers, the Gentiles, have as fellow heirs with believing Jews. So he's saying, you know, the Jews and non-Jews, Jews and Gentiles, you can share the same wonderful blessings from God through Jesus. Up until this point in the letter, Paul hasn't really talked about himself at all. It's all been about what God has done for us in Christ. But now, going off on this tangent, everything changes as it becomes intensely personal and autobiographical. So we can ask the question, why was Paul sidetracked? Why was Paul sidetracked? And I believe it was because of two words, prisoner and Gentiles. See, Paul knew that by mentioning his imprisonment as a prisoner of Christ Jesus for the sake of you Gentiles, his readers might be discouraged and lose heart because of the tribulations that he was enduring. It wasn't easy to be a Christian in Paul's day, as many believers across the world are finding today. And this is shown later in verse 13, where he says, do not be discouraged because of my sufferings for you. Rather, recognize these tribulations are for your glory, that they're to help you, that they're not to discourage you. So he says, do not lose heart over what I am suffering. Glory in them. Glory in my sufferings. We might find that hard to understand, how we can glory in someone who is suffering for Jesus. And we ask, why should we glory in them? And how can we glory in them? First of all, he says, because these tribulations, these sufferings that have come upon Paul, his imprisonment and all of these terrible things that have happened to him, have come upon him, verse 2, because he has been faithful to the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to him for them. But secondly, because due to Paul's faithful stewardship of God's grace, these Gentiles have believed the gospel, the good news of Jesus. And now they understand the mystery of Christ, what he has been seeking to reveal to them. So he says, do not lose heart over my sufferings, because they've had a good purpose. They've had a good outcome. So rather than to lose heart, he wants them to glory in his tribulations. And he writes these verses to help them to do this. He says they should glory in his tribulations because of what they have achieved. His powerful ministry to them had arisen out of those tribulations. So what is it about his ministry, about his service for God to them that they should glory in? Again, three things that I think we see through this passage. In verses 3-7, we find that Paul's ministry had made known to them the mystery of Christ. Paul's ministry had made known to them the mystery of Christ. Secondly, Paul's ministry had made known to them the unfathomable riches of Christ, all of the blessings that God bestows upon us in verse 8. And thirdly, Paul's ministry had made known to them the eternal purpose of God in verses 9-12. And as we said, throughout this passage, we see that word mystery, but also that word revelation, because they're so important to what Paul is teaching. So let us think about the mystery that Paul speaks of, the mystery that used to be hidden, as many mysteries are, before being revealed. So let's look at the mystery hidden. Now, the mystery of Christ, as Paul refers to it, he says, the mystery of Christ was not made known to people in other or previous generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit, in verse 5. And in verse 9, he says, for ages past, this mystery was kept hidden in God who created all things. And if we were to look at another of Paul's letters to the church at Colossae, we would find that he says there, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations. So we might ask, why would God hide this mystery? See, from the beginning of time, the mystery had been concealed. But surely this cannot mean that prophets and writers like Moses and Isaiah and others in the Old Testament had no inkling that God had a plan to include not just the Jews, but all peoples in his grace. You see, the role of the Jewish people, why God chose them, was for them to share the message of God, to show the rest of the world what God was like. Sadly, like we do, they failed in that so often. So it can't mean that, because passages like the following show God had given these people of olden times some insight into the mystery. For instance, think about God's message to Abraham. Genesis 12, verse 3, he says, all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Genesis 22, verse 18, through your seed, Abraham, all nations on earth will be blessed. What about God's message to Isaac? Same sort of message, Genesis 26, verse 4. Through your seed, all nations on earth will be blessed. God's message to Jacob, Genesis 28, 14. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. A consistency in the message that God was giving to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Then we can look at one of the great prophets, Isaiah. God's message through Isaiah. Isaiah 11 verse 10 says this: "In that day the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the peoples. The nations will rally to him, and his plan, his place of rest, will be glorious." He's talking there about Jesus, the root of Jesse. He came from Jesse's line. And speaking of the servant of the Lord, Isaiah in 49:6 says, "I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring my salvation to the ends of the earth." Again, he's speaking of Jesus. Isaiah 60, verses 1 to 3. "Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn." There are so many other passages that say something similar. But one of the commentators, William Hendrickson, writes, "But what these prophets did not make clear was that in connection with the coming of the Messiah and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the old theocracy, the old system, if you like, where priests ruled on behalf of God, what they didn't make clear was that that would be completely abolished, and in its place would arise a new organism in which the Gentiles and the Jews would be placed on a footing of perfect equality. Everyone in the world would be able to come to God through Jesus. So the mystery that had been hidden, that had been concealed, was now about to be revealed in all its fullness. A while ago, I got a new car, and I went to the Toyota garage in Taunton, and they got me to sign all the last little bits. First time I've ever had a new car, so it was a bit of a surprise, but there was a vehicle that was completely covered over with this big, like, blanket or curtain or cloth anyway. And he said, "So would you like to do the honours? Would you like to uncover your new car?" And so I went and I pulled the cover away so that it revealed my wonderful new car. There was no one there to video it, which was a bit of a shame. But it was revealing something that had been hidden. So we also think now about the mystery that had been hidden. We now find the mystery revealed, because that is the point of the mystery, is for it to be revealed. So what is this mystery? This thing that would have remained unknown had it not been revealed, had it not been uncovered, had it not been brought into the light. If we were to look back to the beginning of Paul's letter to the Ephesians in chapter 1, we'd find there an introduction to it, showing us God's will, God's desire, God's plan, God's purpose, if you like. As Paul says in chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, that God's purpose was to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. And the mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in Christ Jesus. For some in those days, that would have been unthinkable. That togetherness, that unity, that non-Jews and Jews could come together by believing in Jesus and have that unity. And this follows on from the wonderful truth that is in chapter 2 of Ephesians, verse 13, where he writes to those who were the Gentiles, he says, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away," in other words, you didn't have a hope because you weren't Jews, "you have been brought near through the blood of Christ." And in our reading, verses 10 to 12, the mystery is, and his intent was, that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. Isn't that incredible? We are able to approach God with freedom and confidence because this mystery has been revealed. But how was this mystery revealed? If you remember, when we are first introduced to Paul, or Saul as he was known then, we meet an enemy of Christ, a person committed to doing the devil's work of wiping out the Christian church. That was Paul's desire, to get rid of all the Christians. Therefore, Paul describes himself in this passage as less than the least of all God's people. Less than the least of all God's people in verse 8. And in other passages, he says that he was the worst of sinners. He didn't deserve anything because of what he used to be. But now, in this passage, in this letter, he describes himself in very different terms. Throughout his writings, Paul never forgot where he came from. And that it was only by God's amazing grace that he was what he was and was able to be used by God at all. So the mystery was revealed through Paul as, first of all, a steward or a dispenser of God's grace. We see in verse 2. See, Paul's ministry was to give out to the Gentiles what God had given to him. The information and instruction about what the God of all grace was willing to dispense was first of all given to Paul. Notice that phrase in verse 2. Given to me for you. He was given something which he had to give away. The gospel was given to Paul, but not just for his personal use. Not just so that he could say, "Isn't it great? I've been saved. I've been set free. I've been forgiven. I'm right with God," and go into his own little cocoon. God gave him that for other people. It was given to Paul to convey to the Gentiles. In the same way, it is given to us to share, not to keep to ourselves. It is something that we need to share with others. As we said earlier, there are two key words before us: revelation and mystery. And in verses 3 and 4, Paul explains that by reading what he has written, his readers will be able to understand his insight into the mystery of Christ. That as God had revealed it to him, now he was revealing to others so that they could understand it also. But Paul also says that the mystery was revealed because he was a servant or a minister of the gospel in verses 7 and 8. He says, by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable, the unfathomable riches of Christ. Unfathomable means not tracked out or not tracked down. It's something that's untraceable. It would be the word we would use when a criminal is fleeing from the law, from the police, and the dogs are at his heels, but he's actually running along a beach. His footprints are there, but suddenly, before his pursuers can catch up to him, the waves come in and completely erase his tracks so that it is impossible to find him. And this word speaks of the impossibility of us tracking and comprehending the full depth of the riches of Christ for the Gentiles, for you and me. They're like an ocean whose depths cannot be plumbed, or a bank account that can never be exhausted. As a servant of the gospel, it was Paul's job to faithfully serve up or dispense the gospel, the good news of Jesus, to the Gentiles. And how did Paul get this ministry? Did he have it because of his personal worthiness? Because of his natural giftedness? No, he tells us it came to him according to the gift of God's grace, which was according to the working of God's power. In other words, his ministry that God gave him was totally undeserved, but graciously given. In verse 3, he speaks about the mystery made known to me by revelation. It's very important to realize that Paul did not work out this mystery by logical reasoning, by study. It was by revelation from God. This plan to bless, to save, to glorify the Gentiles had been part of God's secret plan from the foundation of the world, but was unknown to humanity until now. And as we know, revelation simply means to uncover something. The helpful reference is found in Matthew 10, verse 26. So do not be afraid of them. There is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed, or hidden that will not be made known. So to reveal in the biblical sense is to uncover, to let something be known. And two other passages in the New Testament use the word in this sense. In Colossians 1, 24 to 29, and Romans 16, 25 to 27. And perhaps the best definition of this word, mystery, is Paul's statement in Romans 16, 25 to 27, where he says this: now to him who is able to establish you by my gospel and the proclamation of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery hidden for long ages past, but now revealed and made known through the prophetic writings by the command of the eternal God, so that all nations might believe and obey him. So we see the revelation of the mystery, hidden or kept secret since the world began, but now revealed or made manifest to all nations. Both in Romans 16 and in Ephesians 3, Paul wants us to know he was preaching the message not fully revealed in previous times. It was kept secret for ages, But on the day of Pentecost, and as the New Testament was written, the apostles revealed that message, the gospel, so all could hear and understand God's wonderful plan of salvation, executed through his precious Son, Jesus Christ. And as we finish, we just have to ask the question, what difference does the revelation of this mystery make to us? For Gentiles, non-Jews of Paul's day, and for us today, the necessity is to receive and respond to the message delivered by Paul. Because it is only through this gospel, the mystery hidden before but now made known, that we can become fellow heirs, members of the body of Christ, and partakers of God's promise in Christ through the gospel. Because the mystery of Christ was revealed, allowing us to be saved by God's grace, we can know the wonderful experience which Paul speaks of in Colossians 1, verse 27. The wonderful experience of Christ in you, the hope of glory. What a wonderful promise that is. The mystery of Christ. It doesn't have to remain a mystery because God has revealed himself to us through Jesus. We're going to turn to a final hymn now.